Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard the saying, this is the case of the pot calling the kettle black. When, of course, the pot is black itself. The pot is judging a kettle for being black when it's black itself. And it's a judging of others when oneself has the same problems as those one is judging. And as we continue in our look at Romans, having considered the depravity of man with an emphasis on the Gentiles, Paul is looking here at the covenant people of Israel in this portion. He's looking at the Jewish people who may look at the perspective of Gentile depravity then with agreement. And yet, as Paul wants to point out, they fail to see that it isn't just the Gentiles that are in need of the gospel, but it is Jews as well. We remember that the apostles pointing out not just that Gentile people need the gospel, but that all people are in need of the gospel, to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile, to the Greek. And what Paul is doing here is he's carrying on in chapter 2 an emphasis on depravity that's focusing on the Jewish race as he's considering as a whole the depravity of man, so that he can conclude, as he does in the third chapter, which we hope to look at the next time, that there is none that does good, not even one. That's why the gospel's needed. It's why Paul is eager to preach the gospel. It's why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of salvation to all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. The gospel is needed for us all. And that's why, in turn, of course, then, that it is to God that we are to give the glory in our lives when we have come to know that our salvation and our justification is solely by the grace of God, by the work of Christ alone and through faith alone. And so we consider then further our look as to why the gospel is needed by emphasizing now not so much the Gentile side, but the Jewish side of the apostles' argument. Now, we may not be Jewish, and as I mentioned, maybe that's partly why we don't always stress this portion as much. It's not the only reason, but it may be part of why we don't turn to it as quickly as we do maybe chapter 1, 4, 5, or 8, or other chapters in Romans. But we can still gain from the conclusion that there is no one who can do without the gospel when we look at this passage, so that we might walk humbly with our God as products of His grace in Jesus Christ. So we consider then that Jewish emphasis here, where we're taught, as I mentioned a moment ago, that God's judgment knows no partiality. That's partly why we need the gospel. And Jews as well as Gentiles need this external change of life. And Jews as well as Gentiles need an internal change of heart. And these are reasons why we need the gospel, one and all. So we first of all consider the gospel is needed because God's judgment knows no partiality. Paul is arguing, the apostle is, that people within the covenant of community of Israel might look upon his statement from Romans 1, that latter part that we considered from verses 18 to 32, and say, well, now that's very true about the Gentiles. They're under the wrath of God. But then not realize that what is true about the Gentiles and their sin is true about everyone, regardless of their exposure to the law or God's covenant. That's why he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. You're really no different than the Gentiles that we considered just a moment ago. Nobody is immune to the practice of sin, the problem with sin, the enslavement to sin. And then, therefore, nobody can say, I don't need the gospel. Everybody, Paul's saying, practices lawlessness. You do the very same thing. And therefore, God is going to judge all lawlessness, regardless of what you might look like on the outside or whatever it is that you've had as an exposure religiously. And it's evident that Paul realizes that it is common to think otherwise because one is a Jew. And therefore, one need not worry about judgment about oneself because, after all, one's a physical child of Abraham. And since no lightning bolt comes out of heaven during one's life to knock us down, so might be the mentality, it must be a sign that God is accepting of me. He hasn't struck me dead, so that must be a sign that He approves of me. He condemns others. The wrath of God is revealed upon others. But I am not so condemned because I'm of a particular race, and in this case, the Jewish race. What happens, says Paul, is that people then are misrepresenting God's kindness and forbearance. There's this presumption on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, he says, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's not just then, see, that Gentiles have this darkened heart, which he speaks in verse 1, chapter 1, but it is also the Jews that, left to themselves, have that same hard and impenitent heart, that same kind of darkness. And so Paul is recognizing that people in their darkness, in their hardness, in their impenitence, can misrepresent God's kindness and forbearance. And of course, that can happen to everybody, after all. All can do that. Every single day is a day that God gives as an opportunity, after all, for people to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. We know how Peter would say that later. You know, people say, well, you know, things are going on just like they always did. And you don't recognize that for God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. And that every moment that He gives, He's giving that because it gives you an opportunity to turn from your sin, turn away from your hardness, turn away from your self-reliance, turn away from your selfishness, turn away from professing yourself and turn instead to profess Christ. It's a day of patience and forbearance. It's not a day to be read like, well, God is pleased with the person who has this false sense of spiritual security. You know, who think they're self-righteous, who don't think they're in danger of God's condemnation. Maybe don't even recognize that it even occurs. But God's wrath is upon not just the depraved Gentiles, but the mentality can be, as Paul recognizes, that, it's on the depraved Gentiles, but not upon the Jewish people. There's something special there. There's something different about them in and of themselves. And so, therefore, if you happen to be amongst that people, well, you're all set. And Paul says that's a misread of God's justice. His coming judgment day. And the need that every person has for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's patience for hard-heartedness is viewed as a sign of acceptance for one's own immunity to such depravity that is seen only in the Gentile. And Paul says, hold on. What's true about the Gentiles is just as true about Jews. They practice the same thing. They are just as much depraved as anybody else. And left that way, they are under the judgment of God. And what one has to realize then is that nobody, save Christ, of course, is going to measure up to the judgment according to works. When He renders to each one according to his works. Nobody is going to measure up to that. Jews and Gentiles both need to see that. And that would appear to be the reason for making this declaration, as Paul does, about God's way of judging works, as Paul surely declares here. You know, he doesn't say in particular when we see this in verse 9, he says there's going to be this tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. glory and peace for everybody who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. He says, God shows no partiality there. He lumps Jews and Gentiles together in the same camp. And it would seem to be because it is first the Jew and then the Greek who need the gospel to save them from such a condemnation. It isn't just Gentiles that need to be rescued from judgment of works. It's Jews as well. Because not only does God show no partiality between Jews and Gentiles regarding salvation, He also, first of all, doesn't show any partiality between Jews and Gentiles according to condemnation. Jews need the gospel as much as Gentiles because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it follows then that Jews and Gentiles and Jews alike perish. Paul says in verse 12, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Gentiles who were without the law will perish even though they didn't have the law. And yet they have a sense of right and wrong, he says. They are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. They have this sense of right and wrong by way of their conscience. And Jews, of course, have the law, and they're going to be judged by the law, because it's not enough, says Paul, that we... it's not enough for us to be a hearer of the law or to have the law, but we have to be doers of it. He says about the Jews they're also going to be judged by the law, because it isn't the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it is the doers of the law who are going to be justified. And that's something that the Jews don't understand, that's not something that they themselves carry out. They think that being possessors of the law, being hearers of the law, they'll be okay. Because in and of themselves, they're going to be considered right before God just because of who they are. And yet they have an issue here with the apostle. He says it's not enough to have the law. You have to be a doer of it. And Jews, like Gentiles, are not doers of it. And that would smack at the righteous Jew. It's doers that are pronounced as righteous. And Jews, as well as Gentiles, need to realize that, as Paul makes even clearer in the next chapter, when he makes his conclusions, there are none that do good, not even one. Paul makes clear as he concludes this point that God's judgment knows no partiality. And he says that's all going to be made clear on the judgment day. He says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That's when that idea that God's judgment knows no partiality is going to be made as clear as it can possibly be made, because it isn't just going to be Gentiles that are going to be judged. It's going to be Jews that are judged. When the secrets of men's heart will be laid bare, they're hardened, they're impenitent hearts. And so what's the point again? Well, the point is that nobody, to the surprise of the Jews, nobody is immune to the condemnation of God based on a false security that somehow, based on themselves and what they've done or who they are, they can say that they are people who have shown themselves to have met the test that will pass before the judgment of God and of His Christ one day. Who can meet that demand? None of us can. God's judgment knows no partiality. And that's why we need the gospel. And why, when we come to know it and we believe it, we humbly rejoice before our God. We walk humbly before Him. And we walk in this humble manner as well as we deal with others around us. Because we know that we are who we are only by the sovereign grace of and gospel of Jesus Christ. That in and of ourselves, we're no better than anybody else. save, for what God does to rescue us from the present evil age and from ourselves. Well, we see further that this gospel is needed because Jews as well as Gentiles need a change of life. And you pick that up, especially when in verses 17 to 24, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and you know His will and you prove what's excellent because you're instructed from the law. And if you're so sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness and an instructor and so on, then why do you do the very things that you tell other people you shouldn't be doing? The gospel is needed also in part because Jews as well as Gentiles need a change of life. Well, there's no doubt that they're telling other people that these are the things they ought to be doing. That's true. And the law says that. But very closely related to what he's been saying before, he says, but you don't do it either. It's not just Gentiles that need their lives changed. You tell them they got to change their lives, but your own lives need to change, says Paul. Jews aren't perfect either. Just because they were recipients of God's covenant and possessed the law, that didn't make them perfect. And Paul's making the point that while the law certainly can make the point to Gentiles that they are slaves to sin and can teach them that, it does the same kind of teaching to those who possess the law. At least it should. The law, possessing the law, doesn't guarantee a change of life. Sometimes we think that's going to happen as well with people in society, that if we simply change laws, that somehow is going to change people's habits. There's no guarantee of that. In the case with Israel, Paul refers back to the deported people of Israel here when he makes this quote at the end of verse 24. You know, verse 23 says, you boast in the law, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You're lawbreakers. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That comes out of Isaiah. And Paul's referring back to the deported people of Israel to show that the possession of law then didn't guarantee that at all. It didn't guarantee that at all when he points out that their behavior brought blasphemy to the name of God. They got deported because of that. And of course, God's name got thrown in the mud with it because everybody figured, well, God wasn't able to save these people. And so we not only have deported the people of Israel, but we've also conquered God in the process. But whether it had to do in the times of the deported people of Israel or in the times of Paul, Paul still sees the point that possessing the law versus not possessing the law doesn't keep people from being a God-dishonoring people. The fact that they were a God-dishonoring people shows that they, like the Gentiles, need something besides the law to bring a change to their lives. And it's what we all need. We all need the gospel. We need the gospel of salvation because none of us are better than others at the core. And we need pardon. But when we know the gospel, it's only then that the change of life is really going to occur. And our lives on the outside will really change. Knowing the gospel moves us to those changes on the outside. But of course, what we all need, first of all, is a change on the inside. And that's what Paul gets at when he's looking at verses 25 to 29. We need a change, first of all, on the inside. We all need the gospel because Jews as well as Gentiles need an internal change, a change of heart, a circumcision of the heart. Paul speaks about the heart and the impenitent heart. And we all need new hearts. If we really want to be known, he says, as the true Israel of God, if we really want to be known in the truest sense of the word as Jews, Paul says that being a Jew is not, first of all, because you've been circumcised on the outside. He says you need to be circumcised of heart on the inside. He says you need a new heart. You need a softened heart. You need a heart that God gives by His Spirit so that you can receive the gospel in the first place. Until then, says Paul, the hardened heart is going to see only its own praise and the praise that others are going to give them. That's their only motivation. You know, Paul says, nobody's a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Verse 28, nor is circumcision outward and physical, not real circumcision. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. Jew is a short version for Judah, meaning praise. The true Jew in our day and age is the true Christian. It is the person who knows that he needs the gospel. He knows that he needs Christ. You know, even children of the covenant today in the Christian church need to come to know that they are not right before God, and they can't just sit pretty just because they're baptized, any more than a Jew could think that they were sitting pretty and they were right with God because they were circumcised. Whether circumcised or baptized, every person needs a change of heart. And you know you've received it when you know you need the gospel. And when you know, in light of that gospel, that the joy of life isn't praising yourself, it isn't entertaining yourself to death, it isn't like we just sang about, once earthly joys I craved, it isn't so that other people will see what you do and give you glory, but it's when in service to God we're seeking the pleasure and the praise of God as we seek to give Him all the glory in life. And we are motivated by pleasing Him. And this for the gospel by which He has saved us by the blood of Christ. You see, we all need the gospel. I mean, if nothing else, in a very difficult passage, I realize, but nothing else. We come away, we recognize Paul's argument here again. We all need the gospel. Because Jew or Gentile, God's judgment would otherwise fall on us all. And we need the gospel to truly know a change of life. And because we need our lives changed just like anybody else. And we need the gospel because we need a change of heart. And the Spirit uses that gospel, doesn't He? To bring the exact kind of change that we need so that we might believe the gospel and be saved. And so that by the Spirit He might also make us, as we just got done confessing again, that He might make us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him and not ourselves. And not so that everybody else will praise us, but that God might be pleased with us. None of us can live without the gospel. And thank God we don't have to do that when we have found our salvation in Christ alone, no matter who we are. Amen. Let's pray. We come to